at the place of the skull. The skull, Golgotha. Luke records that Pilate's sentencing of Jesus was carried out by crucifixion alongside two criminals, one on either side. The first is sketched as derisive. Mockingly, he echoes the soldiers who facetiously had hailed Jesus King of the Jews. The other we see as meek. He pleads for mercy, asking Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Each of the two looks at the same suffering man hanging between them on a cross. The one joins the taunts of rulers and soldiers, adding a personal message as if to say, some Messiah you are. Save yourself, save us. But the second knows and admits his guilt. Even more, this one senses something in Jesus, senses something that leads him to ask for remembrance when Jesus comes into kingly power. Two utterly different takes on the one lifted up, enthroned not in worldly glory with a splendid crown of jewels upon his head, but hanging, condemned, with a rickety little sign nailed above that might just as well have read, kick me, and been pasted to his back. The King of the Jews, it read, sarcastically. And streaks of blood are all that are there upon his brow. Streaks of blood instead of rows of rubies. A king? Yeah, right. And yet this is the royal face. This is the royal face which the Christian church puts forth on this day celebrating Christ's reign. And although even the worst ad agency in the world would warn us that this is not the way to do things, the church proceeds to hail as sovereign this one, a crucified, suffering man. And why do we do it? Because, in part, in so doing, as my friend Sarah points out, we are not celebrating some new and improved kinglier king. We are celebrating the anti-king. Indeed, Jesus is the King of Kings who destroys the very concept of kingdom as we know it, replacing the kingdom of our world's violence with mercy and love. Strange, isn't it? Of all the ways we might pick to tell the story of the rule and absolute authority of God, the church chooses a picture of apparent weakness, a human being crucified, blood-stained, with words on his lips, not of strength and power, not of someday I'm going to come and do something to overturn this. Not that, but simple forgiveness. Jesus' dying self, a final sign of God's mercy. Despite all the associations we so readily would make with monarchies and rulers, the powers and order, the magnificence of palaces or alertness of security forces, the throngs of admirers and royal devotees. Despite all that, as a picture of Christ's reign, we see majesty stripped away. stripped back to utter vulnerability. And then, in some very real sense, we are pushed to recognize ourselves right there beside them. Right there, so that the question comes, whom do you see? And how will you address him? When first formed, the church had the simplest of creeds, not the long list of doctrinal affirmations as handed down in later centuries and confessed even today, but this simple telling phrase, Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord. This confession put on lips a revolutionary word, and it was revolutionary because it named as supreme authority not Caesar, the worldly ruler of the age, but Jesus, this one whom they knew and confessed was willing to go to all lengths, through death to the depths of hell, to set free from sin any enslaved to it. Jesus, the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, through whom God is pleased to reconcile to God's self all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. To name Christ's lordship was revolutionary, but that's not because it replaced Caesar or some later ruler of another age with someone else, putting in charge a new and improved version of a leader who still metes out power in ways that divide people into categories of good and bad, of belonging and not. Rather, naming Christ's lordship brings radical change because it insists on the reign of one who serves as a king of love, a servant shepherd king whose power is poured out, not separating, but uniting. Even seen on the cross, Jesus' rule is marked. It's marked by unreasonable love, profligate forgiveness, unbounded mercy. And so to name that one in charge is to suggest that we also would follow in his way, that we would, as he said in another time, go and do likewise. Unreasonable love, profligate forgiveness, unbounded mercy, the marks of Christ's kingdom. This morning we washed these two little ones, Eric and Eloise, beloved children of God, we called them. With water and word, we joined them not simply to the life, but even to the death and also resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I traced upon their foreheads that sign of the cross in oil, all the Sunday school kids who were here had been invited to do the same, to make that mark upon their foreheads and say, I remember, God loves me. I belong to this dominion. Being so marked is so to be joined to the lordship that overturns all other ideas of power and strength. Christ's lordship of mercy and love beyond imagining. Christ who reigns on a cross. The very wisdom and foolishness of God right there. It's hard to imagine a stranger king than this one hailed on a cross. And even though we may not know quite all it means to claim Christ's reign, I pray we really will see him there. See him on the cross, arms outstretched in forgiving love, promising paradise to all. To you, to me, to anyone meek enough to ask for it. Blessed be this sovereign Lord, Christos Kyrios. Amen.